Grab your Bibles out this evening, and we're going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. It was a blessing. We spent the first couple of days this week down in Logan, Utah, at Pastor Kirkman's church there, Mount Logan Baptist Church, with their vision conference, and really, really a blessing. I was able to preach, but it was a blessing to be preached to. And heard some really great preaching. Every morning there'd be three or four preachers preach at us, and we'd have lunch and a little break. Then we'd come back, and two more preachers would preach at us. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I need preached at too. And it was really good. And I've got a whole lot of notes and thoughts have been on my mind. And so I know on Thursday nights we've been going through our Christian character series. But as I was on down there and getting preached to and all this, the Lord spent some time with the Lord, and he gave me a different direction for tonight's message. And so we're going to go his direction. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we can hold your word and know that every last part of it is true. We can know that it's absolutely the foundation of what we ought to build our lives around, that when all else fails, you are our firm foundation. I pray that you'd guide and direct my words as I preach, Lord, that you'd use your word, your message in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There comes a point in a time in a Christian's life when sheer determination is no longer enough. And I tell you that point comes sooner than many of us realize. Oftentimes we get excited about serving the Lord. We get excited, maybe we hear a message preached, and we'll come forward and we'll kneel at an altar, be all excited about, hey, I'm going to be faithful in my Bible reading. I'm going to step it up in this area of service. I'm going to make strides in this area of my spiritual life, and we'll be excited, and we'll be moving, and we'll be steadfast, and we'll be on fire, if you will, in that area. And then our strength fails. It does. There are seasons when our strength runs low. I think about, as I was putting this message together, I was thinking about the timeliness of this, is that after a big day like we had on Sunday, oftentimes it feels like we push, 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 and then we fall over the finish line, and we're spent. Our strength has come to an end. Oftentimes we think about this as an example of a physical struggle. You can see closely matched competitions. For instance, you'll see a boxing match where sometimes it's a blowout, and then 15 seconds in, knockout, it's over. Sometimes it's the eighth round and they're hanging off of each other, and as a viewer it gets boring. But their strength has come to an end. You see, when I go to the gym, I give myself plenty of breaks, so my strength doesn't come to an end. If I go with a brother to the gym, he doesn't let me have breaks, and I have a hard time walking afterwards. But our strength is limited, and our burdens will grow heavy. And seasons of discouragement, and the devil would love to take times where our strength is low and burdens are heavy and weighing down on us, and allow discouragement to creep in and to allow us really to focus inward. It's a lot of discouragement focusing inward on how we're not enough, and we're not. Sometimes it's not an attack of the enemy that threatens us most. Sometimes it's just we're exhausted. Realize you can love God with all your heart and be tired. You can be faithful, yet be weary. You can be steadfast and standing in your place publicly, but privately, you're crashing. You're struggling to keep going. Many believers will sit in church smiling and putting on a good face, and I've done this many times, where inside I think, can I keep doing this? Can I wake up tomorrow and keep on going? We see that we come to Sunday night of a big day like Sunday, and we've been going. Half the church hadn't even gone home. And can I stay awake in church? Can I do this? Sometimes when we're carrying a heavy burden, we wonder, will this burden ever lighten? Sometimes that's with our families. We look at things we're dealing with, maybe struggling and striving to raise our children for the Lord, and you say, "Am I ever going to get to a point where this is where we see victory in this?" It might be an area of your life where you're seeking victory over sin or some besetting issue in your life, and you're struggling to find, will this burden ever lighten? How much longer can I carry this? Apostle Paul understood this. He carried some pretty impressive burdens. And he wrote here in Galatians to the church there in Galatia, churches in Galatia, he said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Now you have to ask yourself, if he said, "Don't be weary in well-doing," there's probably a tendency of being weary in well-doing, right? Right? The Bible didn't need extra words just to fill it out. Not like me on my college papers. It had plenty. Every word of the Bible is there for a reason. It says, hey, don't be weary in well-doing. Why? Because we can get weary in well-doing. Because God never denied that weariness would come. He simply commanded, hey, don't faint. Don't quit. You shall reap if you faint not. The Christian life is not about having moments of strength. I've discovered something about, you know, we talk about our day and age, you can't figure out the difference between a man and a woman. As the difference between a man and a woman and strength, I can lift and carry a whole lot more weight than my wife. But after about 10 minutes of holding my kid, I'm about to cry. Yeah, she walks around holding him all day. I'm just unreal. But God's desire, the success in the Christian life are not just simple outbursts of excitement and outbursts of moments of, yes, I'm going to be vigorous and on fire for God for a week. No, it's about continuing steadfastly. Hey, even when my strength fails, even when you can't keep going, continuing steadfastly. How? Well, that's because we ought not be leaning on our own strength. Bible says in Acts chapter 2, it talks to the New Testament church there, the early church says that describes them, they continued steadfastly. Not temporarily. Boy, it'd be easy to be steadfast on the day when thousands of people were saved. Man, that'd be the day to be steadfast. When you can't, can you imagine having an altar call and there's more people coming forward than you got to talk to them? How exciting is that? Hey, but then after that, they were killing them. They were being hunted down and being put in prison. Yet they continued not just for those big days, not just for those moments, but steadfastly. Steadfastly. Not just when it was easy emotionally, not when things were simple. They continued steadfastly. Tonight I want to look at this truth here. Continuing steadfastly when our strength fails. And the first point I want to make is in order to continue steadfastly, we must do so by leaning on God's strength and not our own. One of the greatest lessons that our shepherd teaches us is this. We're not meant to carry this Christian life in our own strength. We're not meant to do this in our own power. We often admire self-sufficiency. As conservatives, we talk about, you got to be, what if everything shuts down? Do you have food and water? And can, if the power shut down, do you have five ways to power your house? And out in the West, you got to be a self-made man, right? And God's not looking for self-sufficiency. We celebrate toughness, and I believe in toughness. We celebrate independence. But it ought not be an independence from God. It ought to be a dependence on God. Christian life it has to be dependent on God if it's going to be successful. And God actually oftentimes uses our weaknesses to teach us the necessity of dependence. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, this is God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. God's strength and power shines brightest when it's clear it's not ours. Oftentimes I've seen God's greatest blessings come when any way that it can be attributed to oneself is pushed aside. When there's no way possible. We talk about miracles. Miracles of our own church. Miracles of the fact that we stand in a building today that I was looking at papers today. Between the pipe organ and the building it sits in, it is the insurance values at about $4.5 million. Now, that's not what we paid for it. But we were sitting in a storefront with a few of us and $4,000 in the bank. Hey, that wasn't Don Whitaker. That wasn't because we're super Christians at Mountain Valley Baptist Church. That's God. Amen. That's God. That's dependent on Him. I was talking to Brother Sean before the service about the struggles of knocking on doors and the struggles of knocking on doors and not seeing folks come. And he got the luck of the draw. He picked the most Mormon neighborhood in the whole city. And it's hard. It's hard. And what's amazing, though, is oftentimes I've found that if I'm faithful knocking on doors, the doors that I knock on, those people don't come to church. Oftentimes, most of the time. But somebody else whose door I never visited, they'll come. Why? It's not about me. It's about God. Notice that God didn't remove Paul's burden here. It didn't say that he made Paul sufficient. He said, no, my grace is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Instead, he gave sustaining grace. Sometimes, and it's natural. I don't want problems. I've never looked at a big burden and an impossible problem come my way and say, "Oh boy, this is fun." No. But we'll pray, Lord, remove this difficulty from my life. And I'm not saying you're wrong to pray that. Paul talked about how over and over again he had that thorn in his flesh. We can debate what exactly that was, but he had the thorn in his flesh. He prayed over and over and again. He said often he entreat the Lord to remove that, but God says, no, I want you to carry that burden. We'll pray, remove this pressure that I'm under. Remove this burden I'm carrying. I can't handle it. And God's answer is trying to get a hold of us saying, hey, sometimes I'm not going to remove it. I'm waiting for you to realize your strength isn't enough, so you'll trust in my strength and watch what I'll do. My grace will carry you through it. A Christian who lasts and is successful in the Christian life is not the one with the most flamboyant personality or the strongest ego. It's the one who learns how to lean the hardest on God. And then trust that God will be faithful. Your strength is also, your strength was never designed to be the source of success in your Christian life. Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. You ever get to your time with the Lord, you get down on your knees, and you feel like you're coming up empty. You're showing up with nothing. You're at the bottom, and you're just crawling your way to your prayer closet. I've been there. Last week, I felt like I was trying to juggle and carry a dozen different burdens at the same time. To where a couple of times during the day, you'd have to sit and think about, okay, make sure I'm not forgetting one of these burdens. So I'm on top of everything. And you get to your prayer closet and you come up and say, Lord, I'm barely hanging on, and in my own strength I'm failing. But notice who God strengthens. He strengthens the faint. That's the tired. He strengthens the weak, those with no might. God specializes in strengthening exhausted people. Sometimes we think God only uses super strong people. In my opinion, I believe the Bible backed me up, is that he uses very dependent people. People who have thrown themselves on the altar of dependency on God. Throughout scriptures, God repeatedly used weary people. We oftentimes look back at some of these characters in the Bible. It's called heroes of the faith in the Bible. And we kind of set them up on a pedestal as they were super Christians. They were superhuman. They were just on another level. But we read about how Moses grew weary. Elijah was discouraged. Man, Elijah sat down. He had a pity party for himself. He said, there's nobody else but me wanting to do right. Everybody else is doing wrong. Why didn't you just kill me? I don't want to live. And I appreciate that the Lord first realized he needed food. Right? Before the Lord dealt with him, he made sure he didn't deal with him on an empty stomach. Sometimes we need to just take a moment, refresh ourselves, and get back to God. But God had to make it clear to him what this is about. It was about he needed to be dependent, his dependency on that still small voice. He showed him the fire and the loud noise and all of that. And sometimes we're looking to say, is God in what I'm doing? And we're looking for a fire, and we're looking for a loud noise. We're looking for something big. And God says, no. I want you to find a dependency and a love for his still small voice and realize he's in control, not me. We read time and time again throughout the Psalms where David wept. Talks about how his eyes were like rivers of water. David wept. Jeremiah wanted to quit. You ever really study the life of Jeremiah? Man, I appreciate, as your pastor, you haven't thrown me in a pit for preaching. If I go too long, you might, but yeah, I'd want to quit too. Paul despaired even of life. Yet they continued, each one of these, they continued steadfastly. Why? Because they were some super strong Christians? No, because God upheld them. That in that pit, God upheld Jeremiah. On that mountainside, God showed up with his still small voice. When Moses grew weary, God was with him in the wilderness. When David wept, God showed up. Psalm 52, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. Not sustaining yourself, God sustaining you. Waiting on God renews your spiritual strength. Isaiah 40, verse 31, we know this verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I think many times we're too impatient to wait on God. We quickly move on to complaining that he didn't remove our strength. We didn't spend any time waiting on him. Notice the wording here. God didn't merely patch up his old strength. He renewed it. He made it new. The word says, hey, dig deeper. God, the world out there says, dig deeper. You are enough. Find it in yourself. God says, wait on me. Wait on me. Sometimes the reason for spiritual collapse is because we've tried to do God's work without God's strength. And that's impossible. Impossible. You can for a little bit, but it's impossible. You think about it, a branch, if you pull a branch, or for instance, my daughter likes picking flowers. She thinks they're flowers. Dandelions. She'll go pick flowers and dandelions, and we try to make sure she knows not to pick the decorative flowers out here by the church. And she'll pick those flowers, and once you pull the flower off of the root system and the rest of the plant, it'll stay nice for a little while. Now, you can go buy flowers in town, and there's some stores I wouldn't buy them there because they die in about 2 days. But you put those flowers in water, and you can do things to kind of keep them alive for a while. Found the ones in, down at Costco last about 2 weeks. Okay. Eventually, though, no matter how much water and little packets of whatever nutrients you put in there, eventually those flowers, what? They die, right? Why? Because they've been removed from their source of strength. Because they've been removed from those root systems that are pulling up and giving nutrients and water to the rest of that plant, to that flower, to bloom, to grow, to fulfill what it ought to be, a flower. And then it becomes just dead. In the same way, if we remove ourselves from what gives us our strength and our sustaining power, you pull us from relying fully on God, yeah, we'll wither up. Our service will dry up real quick. Our vigor for the Lord, if our zeal for God is dependent on solely on our own strength, it might last a couple weeks, depending on the personality. It might last a couple months. But eventually, our strength will dry up and come to an end. Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verse 5, and if every Christian could realize this and live this, he said, "For without me, ye can do nothing." So why, as Christians, are we always so bullheaded and determined to do things without him? Right? The Bible's plain, the Bible's clear. Without me, ye can do nothing. Not a little bit, nothing. Hey, if we're going to continue steadfastly, if we're going to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, if we're going to see success in our marriages, in our personal walk with God, in our homes, in our ministries, as a church here, in our outreach, in our community, if we're going to see success, if we're going to be steadfast, we must stop pretending that we are sufficient in ourselves and begin fully depending on Christ alone. Also, secondly, to continue steadfastly, we must remember that our labor is not in vain. One of the greatest weapons of the devil against Christians is discouragement. Devil whispers, nobody notices what you're doing. Devil will tell you, you're not making any impact at all. Nothing is changing. Nothing is changing. Devil will tell a pastor, You're not preaching effective preaching. People aren't growing. Your efforts don't matter. Why keep going? Excuse me, sir. Can we tap him on the shoulder? Weariness often comes when results are delayed. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9 says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And notice these words, in due season. In due season. I tell you, oftentimes I want reaping in my season, in my timeline, when I want it. Right? In due season here, there's a space between sowing and reaping. Brother Ewing, you are just in Iowa this week, and in the springtime you plant. But are you headed back next week to reap, to harvest right away? No, you don't harvest that corn. It takes time to grow up, and it takes time to be watered and to be sprayed and weeded and all of that work to be done and all of that. And then you come back later on, months down the road, and you harvest. Yet many times the devil used to discourage us because, hey, preacher, I went and knocked on a door, and I didn't have anybody come to church. All right, it takes time. It takes time. There is a due season there, that in due season ye shall reap if we faint not, if you don't quit, if you don't quit. Similarly, use Brother Ewing as our resident farmer. If he were to plant right now, then he shows up next week and he says, nope, nothing here. Forget it. And you do nothing else all summer. Don't water at all. Don't do anything. Good harvest or bad harvest? Real bad harvest. Right? Why? Because you quit. Bible says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's always a space between sowing and reaping. Spiritually, oftentimes we become discouraged because we don't see immediate results. I think some of that has to do with our culture today. It used to be, I love reading history, and in my office I have books, you know, books, commentaries about the Bible, things like that. But I've got this closet across the way, and I got bookshelves in there. I call it my history. There's a bookshelf in there I call my presidential library. I have a book, at least one book on every president, and about a dozen on several. And I love reading history. And what's fascinating is you watch political campaigns today, and it's all the social media, and what's been fascinating is to watch these. I mean, now they're even making campaign ads with AI. It's ridiculous. It used to be the majority of the country was voting for a president. They had no idea what he looked like. It used to be they'd travel around, best case scenario, on a train and make stops. It used to be it took time to do things. It took longer to get places. I love the West. I love, though, the convenience of the modern culture, the fact that the census could leave this afternoon and be in Pocatello instead of a day's wagon drive, right? I love, though, I love driving through, and I drive down to Salt Lake and through those mountains, and I think, I try to imagine, what was it like? No roads, no big cities, and just... Imagine that there was no suspension on those covered wagons. That was an uncomfortable ride. And bouncing all around, it was a different day. Today, we want things at the speed of a microwave. We can't heat up our food on a stove. We got to throw it in the microwave. That, and we can't go in and order food at the counter at McDonald's. You got to go through the drive-thru. And oftentimes, you see two or three people in the drive-thru, that's waiting too long. Now you have DoorDash, you got to have it at your door immediately. I don't even want to leave the house to go get it. And we want things immediately, but results, real, purposeful, spiritual results don't happen overnight. Sometimes you pray for years before seeing an answer. One of the greatest examples of that in our church is how Miss Judy prayed for years. And guess what? God answered. Brother Terry got saved several years ago. You labor faithfully, sometimes, with no visible fruit. I remember when I was working, and I was a bus captain of the Blackfoot bus route. And we had high days. We had 30-something kids on the bus. And hey, don't tell anybody, but we were exceeding the capacity of the bus, bringing them in. Oh, those days are exciting. You know what's hard? Is in the middle of winter when those trailer parks turn to an ice rink and you knock on every door of kids who said yesterday, yes, preacher, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Maybe you could talk to somebody elsewhere. Okay. Go there Saturday on a visit and we're going to have 50 people on the bus tomorrow. And we knock on every door, and nobody answers the door. I remember my dad, I come in discouraged. We have one rider when the promised riders were 40. One rider. And you know what? My dad come in, hey, don't get discouraged. Instead of getting a treat for everybody, go take that rider out to McDonald's. Take real good care of that one rider. And thank God he's in church. All right? Sometimes you labor faithfully, and immediately there might not be visible fruit. Sometimes that can be the case with your kids. Hang around my kids. I fight the same battle, not just every day, about every 10 minutes. The same battle. It's like, didn't we just cover that we tell you no, you don't tell us no. We just covered that. You just got spanked for that. What's going on? And we're round and round and round and round. Where's the fruit? Hey, if we faint not in due season, the fruit will be there. Why? Because it's not us. We're trusting Him. We're following Him. We're walking in obedience to Him. I preach, we serve, we give, we sacrifice. Sometimes it can feel unnoticed. Well, nobody appreciates what I do for the church. Are you doing it for the other people in the church, or are you doing it for the Lord? Weariness often comes when results are delayed, but God measures faithfulness. God measures faithfulness and blesses greatly. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice he didn't say your labor is always visibly congratulated. He didn't say your labor is always well appreciated. Whenever we knock on an influx of a lot of doors, I tell you, my wife has a church phone. She answers the church phone. She gets some nasty phone calls. Sometimes we get mail. Now they always call, that they shut off caller ID, so we can't even call them back. They won't, if they send in mail, there's no return address. But how many times we've been mailed our tracts and invitations all ripped and shreds, stuck in an envelope, mailed back. It's not always appreciated. Not always appreciated. Our labor is rarely applauded. But he said it's not in vain. Why? Because it's not for any of that. We're not faithfully serving the Lord for those reasons. Hey, there are prayers that you are praying every day. There are some prayer requests on a prayer list that have been there for years. Years. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hear those prayers. We ought to continue being faithful. Continue faithfully praying, and God will answer our prayers. Sometimes there are tears you've shed over burdens that nobody knows about, but God sees those. There are sacrifices that are only recorded in heaven. I tell you, once again, we had a wonderful conversation before church, several conversations, but we're talking about how the modern Christianity, the modern church, has ceased from a focus on service of God. And their focus, majority of the focus, is they've become a marketing company. They're trying, how can we best market our church as the most entertaining and the most exciting? And hey, we have 45 different Bible study groups. And hey, we have Bible study group if you're a guy, if you're a girl. If you have blue hair, you have Bible study group. If you have pink hair, you have Bible study group. You have all these different things. And they value platforms. How many followers do you have? I got to preach to a bunch of preachers this week. And you know, one of the points I had to make is, I'm not called to pastor a comment section. It blows my mind how much time some preachers spend online. God didn't call me to Facebook. God called me to Pocatello, to Mountain Valley Baptist Church. The world values a big platform. I tell you, God values faithfully doing His work and will, and He will bless that in due season. Tell you, many great works of God have been built by tired Christians who refuse to quit. Tired Christians who refuse to quit. You know that my mom's here, she can attest to this, that when we were moving to Idaho, Christians, I'm not talking about Christians, called and said, don't go. The West can't be won. Souls aren't going to be saved in the West. It's too hard. And it's hard. It's hard. But God said go. And God has brought the increase. And it's all, any future blessings, miracles, and increase will only be God bringing that increase. You think, once again, we can look back in the Bible at others, heroes of the faith. We think about Noah and the ark. Hey, Noah, for decade after decade after decade, preached and preached and was mocked and mocked. I mean, you talk about not having any converts. It was only his family. And what a testimony that his family was with him. Jeremiah, we talked about, he preached and he was rejected and rejected and rejected. Paul ministered while he was beaten and imprisoned, yet they continued steadfastly. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul would have gotten that first time he was beaten and imprisoned and said, oh, this is a little much. I was willing to go tell people about Jesus, but if they're going to hurt me. No, continued steadfastly. And then he called it light affliction. Yet, I have a bad attitude sometimes when the weather isn't perfect when I'm knocking on doors. Right? History is filled with believers who simply refused to stop. Oftentimes, we look at folks like, you know, we look at Charles Spurgeon, preached to 10,000 people every single Sunday morning, saw the masses receive Christ as their Savior. Charles Spurgeon dealt with crippling gout and all kinds of issues, health issues, discouragement. So he had it all together. Everything was going for him. No, he continued steadfastly is what he did. Now, I don't want you to conflate the fact of continuing steadfastly being just continuing. So we can continue to exist. There's an idea that you're a success. Sometimes people say, hey, you're a success if you just keep showing up. All right? And I say that about pastors. You say, you're a success even if you've done nothing, you've not knocked on a single door, but you stayed living in that town. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about continuing steadfastly in the work, always abounding in the work of the Lord. All right. We're not talking about just coasting for Christ. We're talking about continuing steadfastly. I tell you, there's a lot of young people serving the Lord today because of mothers who cried in prayer for decades over their children. I'm one of those. Many ministries survived because somebody refused to walk away in exhaustion. I'm going to speak about a topic I know nothing of. Marathon runners. Marathon runners. Marathon runners, I've read, say that the hardest mile is not the last mile, not the first mile, but it's those middle miles. I've never seen that many miles, personally, outside of a car. But they get to mile, you get to mile 15, mile 16, and yes, they've come a long distance. I've never run 15 miles, ever. They've run 15 miles. Yet they look ahead and they still got 10 miles to go or so to go. And everything inside of them wants to quit. Everything inside of them wants to quit. And sometimes that's where we are in our Christian lives, where, man, we've been through so many battles. We've been pushing for so long. We've been following the Lord and putting our hand to the plow for so long, and it's been exhausting. And hey, at the beginning it was new, it was exciting. We were pretty happy and excited about it. But we're not yet to heaven's rewards. We haven't gotten to that point yet. There's still a ways to go. Continue steadfastly. Running this race. Temptation, I'm not talking about temptation of rebelling against truth. Temptation here is just simply stop. Take it easy. Take a break. Steadfast believers keep going even when emotionally and physically we're exhausted. Why? Because we know God honors our faithfulness. to him. Lastly, and I'm done, continue steadfastly by keeping your eyes on Christ and our eternal reward. And one reason Christians collapse spiritually is we begin focusing entirely on earthly pressures. Peter walked on water when he was looking at Jesus. But as soon as he was looking around, he sank. When we're looking at our circumstances around us, it's easy to produce some discouragement. Our world is crumbling. You know what's discouraging to me? Is in a day and age where we need more Christians, more pastors who are standing boldly and preaching truth, and we see churches shutting down, and we see pastors. Over the last couple of weeks, it has just been heartbreaking to me. Pastors of a large church, there's one down in Oklahoma, a large church, go off into sin, terrible sin. Blow up a church. They say, man. I look around and get discouraged. I look at my generation. I look at people who were children with me in my generation and say, where are they? Where are they? Well, the ones, I'm talking pastor's kids. They're my age, more focused on sin than serving God. You say all of them? No. No, a lot of them. I can look around at circumstances and the state of everything around me, and we could go on and on. I could give you all kinds of reasons why we ought to just sit here and all be discouraged together. Right? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say looking around at our circumstances and looking around at how awful things seem to be. No, he says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our eyes are in the wrong place. When strength fails, your focus matters tremendously. If your focus is on your circumstances or inward, when your strength fails, you say, oh, well, guess I'm done. But if your focus is on Christ, when your strength fails, you keep going because you're leaning on him. You're focused on him. If you stare only at your problems or your opposition or the fact that you're overwhelmed or exhausted, if you focus only on disappointments of life, trust me, the devil will give you plenty of things to be disappointed in. You'll eventually become very overwhelmed with all of that. And a Christian life was never meant to be lived staring constantly at the storms and sinking. Christian life was meant to be lived with our eyes fixed on Christ. Because Peter wasn't walking on the water in his own strength. That was a miracle, not of Peter, but of Jesus. Looking at our circumstances produces discouragement. I tell you that Jesus understands weariness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." He understands what we're going through. Hey, he was tempted and tried in all points, like as we are. You talk about being discouraged, being weary. Can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights in a wilderness with no food or water? And then the devil himself come and tempt him? You want to talk about discouragement? He came unto his own and his own received him not. I mean, you talk about what he experienced. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows what it's like to not have a place to lay his head. Jesus understands betrayal when a friend came and betrayed him in a garden. He understands being exhausted. He understands sorrow. Hey, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. In Gethsemane's garden, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." At Calvary, he endured an unimaginable suffering for you and I. Yet he continued steadfastly. Why? Because he was here for a purpose. And what is our purpose? What is our focus? And ought to be Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." You see, the cross doesn't sound very joyful. That whip didn't sound very joyful. And the crown of thorns was. No. The joy that was set before him was what the cross accomplished. And the joy that we can have, we ought to be rejoicing and have the joy of the Lord in our hearts as Christians. We ought to be able to shout for joy, even enduring hardships. Why? Because I'm not focused on my circumstances and my here and now and I, the friend that betrays you and the family that turns their back on you and the losses. I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on the joy of if I remain steadfast and faithful, always abounding in the work of the Lord, I'm going to stand before him. And he's going to reward us openly. Heaven will reward our faithfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 17 says, Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. He says, the hardships I went through pale in comparison to the glory that is to come for being faithful and serving Jesus. Paul called suffering light affliction. I don't think he called it that because it felt small. I think sometimes we assume that he called it light affliction because, man, Paul was just tough. He was a he-man. No. I think he called it light affliction because in comparison to eternity, it was small. Really, a vapor, right? Our life, a vapor. Sure, suffering, hardships, trials, right? Being exhausted. The times I've told my wife, serving Jesus is my favorite reason to be tired, right? Tired, exhausted, sure. But it pales in comparison to the bigness of eternity. One glimpse of heaven will make every single burden we bear worthwhile. One moment before Christ will make us forget about every weight we ever carried, every hardship we ever endured. I mean, you look at his nail-pierced hands and then try to complain, right? A weary saint who stays faithful will never regret being steadfast. I've talked to a lot of older folks. I think it's important as a young man to talk to folks who've lived most of their life. And I like that our church has ministries into the nursing homes here. And I enjoy opportunities I have to go in there and I enjoy long-form conversations with folks who are nearing the end of their life. And they're in an assisted living. They can't live at home anymore. And really all they have is a lot of time to look back at how they lived their lives. And I've met a lot of people who had a lot of regrets. I met a lot of Christians at that point who regretted doing a lot of other things instead of serving God. Instead of being steadfast with their family and their children are haywire and their grandkids don't even know who Jesus is and all of that. You know, I've never, ever, ever talked to somebody who's lived a long life of remaining steadfast and faithful, complain that it was too hard and exhausting, that they regret, say, "Oh, I wish I would have gone back and gone camping more. I wish I would have taken more breaks." No, honestly, most of the ones who were the most exhausted, go, steadfast servants of Christ, look back and say, "I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have done more." We honestly do live in a dark, dark day today. We live in a dark city with a shroud of a religious group that we're talking before church. I talked to a couple Mormons this week that talked about how former Mormons that they actually had to hire lawyers to get out of the church when they got saved. Say, why? One of them owned a company, had a bunch of employees, and they shut them down. They shut them down there in Salt Lake. And we go out there, and they've tried to change language, try to seem, oh, we believe the same thing. We don't. I believe the Bible, and the Bible alone. And the Bible teaches a completely different gospel. That's what we preach. That's what we believe. It's hard. You know, it's exhausting. You know what's exhausting is trying to also make sure that you're fulfilling your obligations to your family. You go to work all day, you work, you come home. Dads, we're trying to make sure that you are present and effective in your home with your children. Try to make sure your walk with God is on track. Make sure you're steadfast and faithful, serving the Lord. Sometimes it's a lot. Sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes the devil whisper in your ear, what if you just take a step back? Don't be so on fire for God. You can't keep doing this. You don't have enough strength. And to that I'd say, you don't. But he does. Maybe tonight you're tired and weary. I appreciate the fact that before becoming a pastor, the Lord allowed me to work several different types of jobs to where I know what it's like on a Thursday night in the middle of a work week to drag myself to church. And that's every bit of energy you got to drag yourself in. Maybe you're weary tonight. Maybe your strength feels depleted. Maybe emotionally or mentally or even spiritually, you're empty. I want you to hear this evening. God doesn't ask you to have enough strength on your own. He asks you to continue faithfully and steadfastly in His. Don't quit praying. Don't quit on your faithfulness to the Word of God. Don't quit studying this book. Saturate your life in His Word. Don't quit being steadfast in a biblical manner in raising your family. Don't quit in your steadfastness with your relationship, with your spouse. Don't quit serving. Don't quit standing for truth. Don't quit your obedience. Continue steadfastly. When your strength fails, and it will, consistently, lean on God's strength. Remember, our labor's not in vain. Our labor's not in vain, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep your eyes on Christ and eternity. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that when our strength fails as often as it does, that your strength never fails. Lord, we can be overwhelmed, but you never are. Lord, we ask that tonight you'd guide our hearts, a little bit of a different message, but I think a message that at least I needed, that you'd guide our hearts to lean completely on your own strength, on your strength, and that we would continue steadfastly, boldly, in your strength and your power, to live exactly your will for our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.